Well, it's my pleasure to welcome Mr. Ron Cox to share the pulpit with us this morning. Patrick is on vacation. Michaela successfully graduated. They were able to run a fire drill, and not that she was failing. Michaela's an excellent student, but they ran a fire drill with the new ordinances and everything, and actually had a full graduation, so it was exciting. But Patrick is resting from that, and all of the work that he's been doing to make sure that we're still functioning and clicking through these past couple months. So we are excited to have Ron with us. Came to see Michaela and celebrate with the family. Ron may look familiar if you were around for Light the Night. We think it was 2016. We never actually looked it up, but we're pretty sure. he shared the stage, shared the gospel in between the bounce houses and the cotton candy and the face painting and all that kinds of stuff. And so it's a pleasure to have him back again. Delaware now, right? Yeah, you say so. Good drive. So why don't you go ahead and take it away, sir? Right.
And the most memorable part of that Light the Night was the Stump the Pastor thing. People came to me with questions and stuff. And,
yeah, I forgot we did that.
Yes, which I love. Okay, I love. And the thing that really stands out about that is the thing that I still remember about that is that. One lady came to me and asked a question that I never would have anticipated. And she was like, what were the name of the two midwives during Moses? And I was like, wow, you really came to stump me, didn't you? And trust in God, because I came up and I don't want to say I did. But the Holy Spirit did remind me it was Shipra and Pua. But I'm saying I don't want to be wrong. Now, don't follow in my footsteps, okay? If the Holy Spirit's telling you, be obedient. And I just said Shipra, then I was like, was it Pua? What was it, Pua? And I never said it. And the lady was just like, oh, that was good. That was good. And I'm saying, and so as she was leaving, I said, I think the other one's Pua, but I'm not sure on that. And she goes, yes, that's the other one. But don't follow in my footsteps. If the Holy Spirit's giving you something, and it's truly it's the Holy Spirit giving. Okay. Granted, I have read that a few times, but to remember that, it has to be the power of God's Holy Spirit. But I do remember being here. And I do remember I loved it when I was here. And the only reason I would love it when I'm here is because you guys were great. And so thank you for allowing me to come back again. Thank you for being part of the body of Christ and allowing me to fellowship with you guys, even from the East Coast. All right? Let us pray and we'll get into God's word. Lord, thank you for this privilege, opportunity, most of all, Lord God. For a chance to just see you shower upon us your glory, your power, and your great love. So as we prepare to open your word, I pray that you would prepare your people, your people's hearts, and their spirits to receive what you have to say. And Lord, they can't receive what you have to say unless, Lord, you speak. So I commit myself to you and ask that you would speak to your people, Lord God, because I know you love them more than I do. And as we take this time, we pray that, Lord God, you would speak individually and corporately, that we all might be built up, strengthened, and encouraged, not only in your word, but most of all in you, Lord. I pray, finally, that we would love you more and more as we see the days approaching. For we ask these things in the matchless name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. The times we live in. Not those periodicals like the, dare I even say, New York Times or Washington Times. Oh, when I say it more, not like those times, okay? But the times we live in, they are perilous times. They are times of uncertainty. Some people would say They're unprecedented times. But I don't know so much that they're unprecedented times. When I think back, some that know me know that I kind of like history. That's a kind of, the irony of the whole thing of kind of liking history is that I hated it in school. No, I didn't hate it in school. I was resistant in school from listening to teachers and following their direction. And it made me after high school and even after college to study it for myself. And I loved it. But you know how when you're young, when I was young, I was stupid, as people would tell you. I know you guys are not like that. Something about wanting your own way that just doesn't fly, does it? But we're going to be looking at 1 John. Actually, we're going to skim through the whole book of 1 John. We're going to center upon really chapter 4 and the first five verses of chapter 5. And I want to read those for you. 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 1. And I do that so that I don't have to, with each verse, stop when we get there. All right? But dear friends, if you all have it. Oh, and if you don't have a Bible, somebody that will hand you one. It's a great tool to have. It's a necessary tool to have. Particularly in the times we live in today. So everyone has it. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming. Even now, it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and you have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Anyone who knows God listens to us. Anyone who is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Love consists of this, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. Dear friends, quite an endearing term coming from John. Wait a minute, I'm supposed to be reading. I'm sorry. Stop. But it's come from John, the apostle whom Jesus loved. And yet he's displaying that same love for us. Dearly beloved friends, Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, but friends. And he's displaying the same thing. Side note, I'm sorry. Love consists in this, not that we love God, that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us and his love is made complete in us. What a concept. This is how we know that we remain in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. Or God abides in him and we in him. Abiding in God, we can sort of get, but God abiding in us? And we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us, God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. In this, love is made complete with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear. Isn't that amazing? So if I'm fearing, never mind. No comment. Because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears is not complete in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother or sister, he's not telling the truth. I'm sorry, I can't be politically correct there. He's a liar. For the person who does not love his brother or sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And we have this command from him. The one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. Just for a record, I love you guys. Chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of him. This is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey his commands. For this is the love God has for us, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, because everyone who has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Everyone have faith here? I hope so, because God said to every man is given a measure of faith. Amen? So as we look at the times we live in, and the time over the ages, it's amazing when you look at our situation today, how it's easy to describe them as perilous times. I like the way Charles Dickens started A Tale of Two Cities. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us, yet we had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven. We were all going direct to the other way. In short, the period was so far like the present period that some of its noisiest authorities insisted on being received for good or evil in the superlative degree of comparison only. Does that sound awfully familiar to today? And this was back during the French Revolution. This statement again. In short, the period was far like the present period, that some of its noisiest authorities insisted on its being received for good or evil. Do you see that? Authorities, rulers, leaders are insisting upon having their own way, following man's idea. Who cares whether it's good or bad? Lord, help us. And thank you. He did. He gave us his word. We're just going to skim over the whole book. Did I say book? The whole epistle, the whole letter of 1 John. It's not very long. Okay. He starts out in verse 1 in saying, in the beginning, wait a minute, why would John come and start this letter? I mean, you don't start a letter with something like that unless you want to make an impact, unless you want to make a statement. He's telling us, in the beginning, that which was in the beginning. You know who that, I guess I gave the answer away, but do you know who that which was in the beginning is? Jesus. And if you don't believe me, if you don't believe me, read a little bit more. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Who is the word of life? Jesus. Who did the apostles see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and touch with their hands? Some could argue it was from the beginning of when Jesus started his earthly ministry. But this is the same John who also wrote John chapter 1, which so sufficiently coincides with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. He's telling us that the he who was here from the beginning, we've been witness to him. We touched him. We saw him. We heard him. That's not a spirit. You don't touch. You don't see. You don't hear the spirit. Okay? And granted, John is writing this to refute false teachers of the day. Okay? False teachers of the day who would later become the Gnostics, early stages of beginning the whole Gnostic theology, but he's refuting what they teach. And you're going to find out why he's refuting them, or should I say, you're going to find out more about why he's refuting those false teachers. Because we have to understand the times that John is writing this. This is between 80 and 100 AD. And I know some people will try to say closer, but you really can't narrow down anything closer than 80 to 100 AD. Well, I can't really narrow down anything closer than 80 to 100 AD. Some people will tell you it's 90 AD. Okay, they may have had sources that I don't have. But the fact of it is that this is the time when false teachers were coming to the church. And John is making it clear that they are false teachers because they're teaching that it was not the fleshly man God. They're telling that he was only Christ or the Messiah at baptism. And that the Christ left that physical body at death. Now, there is no truth to that, but let me tell you, if someone tells you something over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, you start to believe it. And so you had these people who were coming and they were saying these things, and it's starting to infiltrate the church. And John's standing up because, look, I'm the only one that's left. And I walk with him. So if someone's coming to you telling you those things, they didn't walk with him. They didn't touch him. They didn't see him like I did. And I'm telling you, it's a fact. Years ago, I think it was Patrick was still at Calvary Chapel Old Bridge, taught a class on fact versus opinion. Most people don't know a distinction between the two. They think that someone who they admire, their opinion, is fact. And I love it when I'm talking to those people. Because it just makes for fun. Okay, do you realize? Do a little critical thinking. You're just giving me somebody else's opinion instead of cold hard facts. Anyway, you have these false teachers coming. But also, 80 to 100 AD, what else was going on to the church at that time? What else was going on to God's people during that time? I'll give you hints. It begins with person, it ends with execution. Oh, I guess that wasn't a hint, was it? But there was. Realize that during the early days when they were being called Christians, I know we like that title today, but that wasn't a good title. They were the ones following that Nazarene. They were the ones that came up with the whole things that we didn't agree with. They are the ones that had people following him instead of the religious leaders of the day. So to be called a Christian then was not actually a term of endearment. See, I can be politically correct sometimes. Persecution is going on to the church. And the church is really at a place where they need this seasoned disciple of Jesus to come in and set things straight and to give them a hope in the midst of the persecution and the false teachers. Still reminds me back of Charles Dixon's book again. It's the best of times, and it's the worst of times. Here, we have John, the apostle whom Jesus loved, teaching us. But yet we have these false teachers, and we have these rulers who are coming in to try to divide us, to split us, to try to cause us to doubt what we already know. It's a lot like today, isn't it? You can have some people knock on your door and they're trying to convince you, no, you're wrong. No, you can't be. But that's where another story. Okay. One. And that's really what one is telling us about, is that these are the times. They're a lot like today. Chapter 2. He goes and he tells us that Jesus is saying to love one another. But notice the phrase he starts off the chapter with, my little children, my dear children. Here's that term of endearment. Notice, he's showing you that I really love you. It's in stark contrast to the people in the world. It's in stark contrast to those who are false teachers, because they're coming from an idea that it's not about you loving them. It's all about you knowing. That sound a lot like today? Yeah, I thought so too. I still think so. Love. My dear children, I love you. I'm writing to you these things that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the whole world. He's going to encourage us. Knowing that contrary to what God commissioned the Jews to do, not contrary to what he told them to do, contrary to what they did, he had commissioned the Jews years ago that you were to be my witness to all the world. Through Abraham's seed, all the world shall be blessed. Who was Abraham's seed? The Jews, children of Israel. You are to be a blessing. And they took it and they kept it to themselves, which God wasn't pleased with. And I'll tell you this. If you take the gospel in your life and don't live it for the world to see, God's not pleased with that. He wants them. He wants the world. He wants those who are outside to see that you are children of God. And we're going to get there quickly. Another point it makes in John, 1 John chapter 2 is that don't love the world or the world systems or the world's ideologies. He wants us to not love as the world does, not love, be attached to the things of this world. He's not saying we're not supposed to take care of the world. He's not saying we're not supposed to recycle. He's not saying a lot of things that we would misinterpret. He's not saying don't love the people in the world. He's not saying that. What he's saying is that the world systems, the ideas of men, the things that are rooted in either the flesh or the enemy. Because a lot of people can think up a lot of things and make them sound good. But it can still be contrary to what God has said. Did I say still can be? Almost always they are contrary to what God says. God says, love those who persecute you. Love those who say all manner of evil against you, falsely, for my name's sake. What does the world say? Kill those who persecute you, right? Yes, I can. Don't touch me. You said that about? No way. You got to answer. And God's saying, love them. That's so contrary to what this world system says. And that's what he's saying. Love. Not the world. Not the world systems. But love those people just like that God did. Chapter 3. I love how he starts chapter 3. I love how he starts chapter 3. Because you know what he says? He says, and excuse me, I grew up in King James. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Have you ever? I tend to put a Selah in there, and I know Selah is Old Testament, more so with the poetry or the songs, even in Habakkuk. But it just means to stop. Look. Meditate on it. Listen to what he's saying. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon you. To me, that speaks loads. Because it makes me think about Ronald. You haven't always been saved. Ronald, you were rotten. Well, people tell me I was rotten. I didn't think I was rotten. But you were rotten. You were deplorable. You were mean. Again, people tell me that. I have come to admit that they are right. I almost said probably right, but they are right. I look back and see the things that I did, and how could God love me? Oh, that's why he says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon me, that I should be called? I'm not worthy of being called a son of God. I know some of you are, right? But us folks on the East Coast, we are not. We're known for being notorious, okay? But still, no matter how cleaned up you were, think about it. That he loved you. And if you let that sink in, it makes it a whole lot easier for you to love your brother or your sister when they're doing good. Maybe even when they're doing something against you. Wait a minute. No. Can we actually love someone who has mistreated us? Can we? See, you guys are great. Out in the Midwest, you're able to. Back in the hood, you can't. Back on the East Coast, you can't do that. That's wrong. Well, unfortunately, you can't either. But God can in you. That's why he's saying that you're the children of God. Remember how John said that in John chapter 1, that we are children born not of flesh and blood, nor the will of man, nor the will of the flesh, but born of God. We have been born of God. And that's the only reason why we can love those. Because I'm going to confess, for Ronald, when somebody does me wrong, the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth, and seventh thing that I'm thinking is how to get back. And I know none of you can agree to that. That's why I'm a good guinea pig, okay? I'll admit it. I can. But I'm born of God. And he is able to cause me to love. I use, for example, years ago, I would say 30 years ago, maybe even for longer, I had a home fellowship in my house. And there were people coming, wounded. And they were coming from this one church. The pastor was actually wounding emotionally, spiritually, them. And I was angry. I did not love this guy. And I justified myself by saying it was righteous anger. I know you guys aren't as well able to do that as I am. But I hated him. Until one day my wife goes to me, she goes, did you ever realize that if he didn't do that, they wouldn't be here? I was like, you just did one of my things. One of my favorite phrases is, get a proper perspective. Get a right mental attitude. And now, I'm trying to get a right mental attitude, but I'm still a little angry. Because how could he do this to God's people? But God wasn't angry with him. And if he was, that's God's job to get vengeance on him. Come to find out, this guy was just an evangelist who had a church. And all he knew how to do was evangelize. And people were getting saved. And they would sit under his teaching. And it wasn't good. But it was God's way of bringing them to me and using me for God's purpose. And a lot of those people are still dear friends of mine to this day. God uses it. But I don't have any right in not loving my brother. I can't justify it. Neither can you justify before God not loving a brother. But better than that, how much more beneficial is it for you to love those instead of hating them? I'll break down more on how beneficial, how much more pleasing it is to God that you love them. But we'll stick right now, John chapter 3. He says, let us love one another. Behold a man of love, that's the Father's plan, that he would make us sons of God. And he puts an exclamation point on it and saying, for that is what we are. Remember that class on fact versus opinion? This is not just John's opinion. This is a fact. That if you're born of God, you are children of God. That's what you are. It's not what you're hoping to be. It's not what you imagine yourself to be. It's not that your head knowledge says it, but it's a fact. That's what you are. Behold, you are children of God. That takes some sitting back and thinking about it. I am me? I'm Henderson Cox Sr.'s son. I remember my brother when he says he's Henderson Cox. No, you're Henderson Cox Jr. My daddy was Henderson Cox. Okay. I'm Henderson Cox Sr.'s son. But God says, now, I'm born of God and I'm his son. That is so mind-blowing. That is so transformative. I have been taken, I've been adopted by God and his son. And the amazing thing about that is that when I read that Paul says we adoption. We've been adopted. I look at the times and adoption during that time in that culture was more concrete, more binding than a physical child. You know that? You could disinherit your own child, but you couldn't legally disinherit an adopted child. And do you see why God tells us we adopted? Does that add so much to the richness or the eternality of us being children of God? That's why he can tell us, and it's in John, 1 John again, chapter 5, that this is eternal life. Jesus. Wow, we have eternal life in him. Period. But I better go because I won't get to where we're going. And then we're going to go to 1 John 4. Dear friends, 4:1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Test the spirits. You know he's saying that it's okay to judge? Judge whether something's from God or something isn't. Too often today, people don't put up those filters. They just say if anything comes saying they're from God, a lot like those false teachers were coming into John's day. Oh my, okay, I accept what they say. No, he's saying test it. And just for clarification, he says test the spirits to see if they're from God, right? That's how he starts off. And then he says, because many false prophets have gone into the world. You get the correlation? Those false prophets are teachers from spirits. There's a spirit there associated with them. And they're not always the false prophets. They're never from God. Test those spirits to see. Just like in this world, there are some world systems. There are some religions. There are some politics. There are some ideas that aren't from God, but they sound good. Test them. See if they're from God. Because even if they sound good and they look great and they're not from God, it's not going to accomplish. It's not going to accomplish. Why? Because God is telling us that everything we need for life, health, and godliness is where? In his word. Everything that we need. Had a guy come to me. I do a lot of apologetics, particularly false religions and cults. A guy came to me and said, well, you know, well, the Bible speaks about the book of Jasher, book of Enoch. Shouldn't we be reading those? Except for one, the dating on those books that we have today, they don't fit. But two, do we really need to study those? God says everything we need for life, health, godliness is here in this word that we have. You're going on a wild goose chase. But that's another story. Because many false prophets have gone into the world. This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. That's a rather simple litmus test, isn't it? Wait a minute, but this person sounds good. This religion sounds good. Shouldn't we give some credence to it? Yeah, we give some credence, but is it from God? No. If you're saying that and you're telling me that it's from God, I'm sorry, the Bible's telling me something totally different. It's not from God, so it's safe to reject it. And boy, are there a lot of them that we can reject. I'll just say from my own standpoint, in studying these religions, cults, there are so many. And sometimes somebody come and bring a new one to me. And they look good, but they're wrong. They're not from God. Don't trust them. Stick to what you know is true. That's why John starts off like he did. He's saying, look, I've been there. I was with Jesus. I heard him. I saw him. Even touched him with my hands. Oh, we're getting an eyewitness. We're not getting secondhand. We're not getting opinions. But anyway, I love how this just ties in with Paul. Dealing with cults and false religions, often an atheist, which is a religion in case you didn't know that, they will sometimes pick on John or the writings of John. But John is the only gospel to say this. Yeah, so what's your point? Well, then you can't trust that if nobody else said it. So you're saying to me that since John didn't say the same thing everybody else said, that it shouldn't be in the Bible? Yes. Okay. So then if everything in the Bible was just a repeat of what's been said, would you believe it? No. Then what's your point? Well, you know, you have the three gospels that are synoptic gospels, and they agree. But John says something different. I say, does it fit with their other writings? And this is why I come to what Paul said. Paul says in Romans 1, he says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, the people in the world, the unbelievers, are without excuse. John is saying that if we love one another like we're supposed to, if we are one, as John chapter 17 says, then we are being one as God the Father and God the Son are one. That's Jesus' words. Father, that they may be one, even as I and you are one. And I know there are some people that have issues with that. Some Bibles will even translate that in union with. Okay. But he's making it very clear that they are one as we are one. And Paul is saying it, and John is saying that they will see God. If you don't believe me, he says, no man has seen God at any time. But you love one another in a way that they will see God, or should, as Paul put it, then his invisible attributes, the things that can't be seen, can be clearly clean. Clearly. Wow. Now that was real affordable. Can be clearly seen in the things he has made. Just for the record, God made us. I don't think there's any question on that. Even my father admit that God made me. The things he's made, and now God in his Godhead, can be clearly seen. We are witnesses of God. Do you realize that? God wants us to be a witness to the world of God. Because though they can't see him, they can see just what he looks like when they see us loving and being as one body in Christ. It's something that just boggles their mind. It boggles our mind too. Because far too often, we see fighting in the church, don't we? We see people not loving one another in the church. Well, I'm sorry. I don't think that's in the Midwest. But on the East Coast, they have church splits all the time. There shouldn't be a fight in the body of Christ, because all that does is give weapons to the enemy. We gotta love one another. And I know, believe me, I know, I come from the East Coast, that people do things in the church that you don't like. And God's saying it doesn't matter. Because look, you are born of God. Think about it. You do things that God doesn't like. I can say quickly, Ronald does things that God don't like. I can even say, Ronald does things that my wife don't like. But she still loves me. I mean, but God still loves me. I hope she still loves me. And your brothers and sisters can do some things that you don't like, some things that you don't agree with. But does it stop you from loving them? No. So display who God is in your life. Love them. And let me just help you there. Love does not mean feeling, glassy-eyed. Love is a choice to think more of their needs than your own. To think there's a reason that person is so cranky, antagonistic, so belligerent. There's a reason. Maybe God's love has not been perfected in them. Did I say maybe? God's love hasn't been perfected in them. And maybe you're witness to that person. Just maybe your witness of love to that person will not only transform the way they are, but those who see it. Quick story. I'm a good guinea pig, okay? Because I have messed up so many times. But before retiring, I worked in the post office. And post office, I said, is one of the most ungodly places you could possibly be. Okay. And yet I wore Christ on my sleeve. Did I say my sleeve? I'm sorry, he had me covered. Except for one day. No, except for this one day. There were other cases too, okay? Basically, we had to weigh the mail, and there was one scale. And a guy would come to me every day. Get out of my way. I'm next. I'm like, dude, I don't care. I'm on the clock. It's just that if you do this on a bad day, you're going to be sorry. That's all. But if you want to get on scale, just come on and say it. Ronald, I want to get on scale. Fine, go on. And sure enough, he comes by one day. Out of my way. And I forgot who I was. I did forget. I confess it. And before I knew it, I had grabbed him and picked him up. And I posted him against the beam. Now, mind you, 5 to 6 feet away, all the supervisors are right there. And I'm like, whoo. And I put him down and I'm like, Greg, I told you. I didn't care. Just, you're going to catch me the wrong day. And he goes, well, you want to arm wrestle me then? I'm like, no, you just better get away from me, okay? And I'm like, nobody saw this. I go home, my mother's visiting me this time. She goes, what happened to you about 9 o'clock tonight? What do you mean, what happened to me about 9 o'clock tonight? You don't know. She said, I know something was, I was just led to pray for you. So I tell her the story. She said, I knew I was led to pray for you. And I'm like, oh, thank you. Nobody saw it. And this guy became my friend afterwards, okay? But we can do those things. But it prevented me from being able to present the gospel to this guy again because I did things in my flesh. I would have much rather him not be my friend and come to know the Lord than to have a healthy respect for this guy might jack me. People, I'm saying it, say, don't resort to the works of the flesh. Always allow, always be submitted to him that he would be the aroma of Christ through you. Amen? Amen. But every spirit, you've got to try it. You've got to test it. You've got to be sure it is. He says, you are from God, verse 4. You are from God, little children, and you have conquered them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Know that. God's word, God in you, is greater than the influences. I know that if you watch television, you're going to get emotional. You're going to dislike, hate something that someone did, and that's going to be a rise in you. God's Spirit is able to overcome that, and for a purpose. The purpose of the Spirit overcomes that in you is that you can represent Christ. You can be a representative of God so that people will see God in the midst of trouble. These times, the things that are going on in this age, they pull us all kinds of ways. Or do they pull you all kinds of ways? Do they make you think, oh my, this injustice, this person is wicked, oh my, this person is good. I'm going to align myself with this one. I'm going to align myself with this one. Let me tell you, if it's not of God, don't align yourself up with it. Make it align itself up with what God's word says. Take your stand in Christ. In this world system, if it doesn't come along to where your stand is in Christ, I can safely say reject it because it's not of God. Now I got to hurry up. Verse 7, dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Love one another. Love, again, is a choice. You choose to work for something other than yourself. To have compassion. I know it's a big word. I know it's a word that's lacking today and even distorted today. But have a heart, as the King James, I grew up in King James, bowels of tender mercy. The whole inner being of yourself showing mercy and tender loving care for others. Ronald's way with Greg was no tender mercies. It's time for retribution. And needless to say, it's not for Paul to get retribution. Whose God is it to get retribution? Whose job is it to get retribution? It's not ours. It's God. I will recompense. I will repay, says the Lord. Okay. Verse 13. This is how we know that we remain in him or abide in him and he in us. He has given us of his spirit. Don't take lightly to the fact that God has placed his whole spirit in you. The mere fact that you do things that you wouldn't normally, the mere fact that I do things that just are not natural for me, lets me know, wow, God, you placed your spirit in me to comfort me, to guide me, to teach me. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. We are the ones who've got a chance to see, to know, and I neglected to say this earlier, to God, in contrast to the Gnostics, or should I say those, the Docetists, who would later become the Gnostics at that time, that were trying to infiltrate the church. Their know was head knowledge. To God, to know is an intimate. It's an intimacy. So intimate that when you go back to Genesis, the Bible says Adam knew his wife Eve, and they had a child. God wants to be intimate with you. He doesn't want you to just assent by head. Okay, it's an intimate thing. Isn't that amazing? That God would want to be intimate with me? That God would want me to fellowship with him, to lay in his bosom as John did? He wants each one of you to rest upon his breast, to know the comfort. Or Psalm 91 says, to cover you with his feathers, under his wings he will trust. That's how God loves you, and he wants you to come to him and allow him to. That's so unlike Ronald in his flesh. But it's done by his Spirit being in me. And I better hurry up before Juan says something to me. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. We've been there. And now we know. Often I tell people of false religions and atheists and cults, there's one thing I know. He saved me. He transformed me. He took me from that rotten, no good. Funny, I have four friends from very young in childhood. And they always remind me of the crazy things I did. And they used to, they don't anymore, but they used to tell me, man, you should have been dead or in jail by the time you turned 18. And by the grace of God, I wasn't. It definitely wasn't because of me. So I know what God has done. I know I'm saved. And that's something you can't take from me. So we know and believe the love God has for us. That's amazing love. God is love, and he who abides in him, love abides in love, remains in God, and God in him. In this, love is made complete with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. People, if we know we've been born of God, we have no fear of the day of judgment. We have no fear of death. We have no fear of what we don't know. Because we can say with Paul, for me to live, to die is Christ. Me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Hey, that's a promotion. That's what I'm living my life for. Because this is so temporary. This is so short. We don't have to fear the day of judgment. If these things are indicating the end of times, then there's nothing but fear. It's times to be excited about. Because we're going to see God do a great thing. There's no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear, or casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears is not complete in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For the person who doesn't love his brother or sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And we have this command from him. The one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. Is God challenging to love someone who is a little cantankerous? He can also be challenging to love someone who is a lot who's very antagonistic. Imagine that person who's, and I'm talking about myself now, that person who is so antagonistic all the time, seeing how I used to rise up and be ready to fight, see me now with a calm, with a peace that passes all understanding, loving him. People, that's what God wants in us. And we will overcome this world system. Chapter 5, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of him. Did you get that? If you love the Father, I say this quickly. He says here the Father. Other times he says God. Sometimes he said Jesus Christ. He's making a distinction. God is God. The one God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not three gods, but that's who God is. And for just a picture of it, I am Ronald Cox, one person, but I am still body. Believe me. When I hurt, I'm body. I am soul. I have emotions. I have intangible. And I am spirit because God's spirit's in me. Why do people have a problem with the triunity of God? I don't get it. But it's a fact. That's why he says Father. This is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey his commandments. He's just saying very simple that if you love God, the natural outgrowth is to love his people also. There are a lot of people that love my daughter, Sarah. She's 6. She's cute. It's easy to love her. They eventually come to love me too, simply because I'm Sarah's father. Or maybe simply because I'm Linda's husband. They're easier to love than I am. But it's the same concept. You love God, how can you not love his children? You're all part of the family. Did you know that? We're all God's family. We're his body. And I better hurry up. And his commands are not burdensome. Wait a minute. Hold on. Isn't it a lot of work to keep the commandments? I mean, have you ever tried to? Don't lie. You've been there too, huh? It's hard. How can he say it's not burdensome to keep his commandments? Because of what he's been saying a whole while before. If you're loving on God, he's abiding in you, and you're abiding in him, you're not trying to keep commandments, you're just loving on him. And you, natural outgrowth. Did I say natural? The supernatural outgrowth is that you do willingly without having to try to keep a list of do's and don'ts. Simply by loving him. That's why Jesus can say, I could sum up the commandments in two things. Love God and love people. Danny Gokey didn't originate that idea, okay? Because everyone who has been born of God conquers or overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. People, it's all about faith. It's all about trusting the God who's able to love you, and he tells you that you are his child, and he follows up by saying, in case you have questions, if you're born of God, that's a fact. Then you can trust him. You have faith. And the Bible says very clearly that to every man is given a measure of faith. So there's no question about it. If you have faith in Jesus, not the false teachers, not the world systems, you can overcome the world systems. You have overcome the world systems. You're not bound to that. You're bound to God and following Him. So therefore, if we love one another as we're supposed to, as He empowers us to do, I tell you, it will overcome these world systems that I think you can say with me, I don't like them. I don't like the things that I see in this world. I don't want to align myself with, you name it, Democrat, Republican, I'm sorry. I have issues with some lies that I hear politicians say. Okay. we don't align ourselves with this religion or that religion. It's all, the substance is Christ. Christ. That's the only one we align ourselves with. Even though those other things might be tempting. And if we do that, we've overcome the world. And that's what God wants. And I pray that's what you want to do. And if that is, then I leave you with this from Paul. Again, I like how they so agree in each other. Paul said in his letter to Timothy, his beloved son in the faith, not by accident, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all love, long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside unto fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Ouch. Oh, I didn't. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your servanthood. Amen. You've been charged. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your people. We thank you most of all, Lord, that you have a purpose, a plan for each and every one of us, and that is that we would be your witnesses to this lost and dying world. Manifest your power in us, that we would be more than conquerors through you who first loved us. We pray these things in the matchless name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.